Today we're beginning this series of messages that goes along with a small group study called Just Walk Across the Room. And I know that many of you will be involved in this study in your Sunday school classes and small groups. If you would still like to sign up to be part of a study group, there's still information out in the hallway there on the table. And for example, this Wednesday night at 7, the Bible study group that I lead will be doing this study for the next 4 weeks, along with many, many others. And I'm excited for us to share in this study together, because I'm hopeful that as we do, all of us will begin to think about ways that we can share our faith with the people around us. So I want to ask you this morning, what do you think of when you hear the word evangelism? You might think of a man on a crowded street corner. Last year, Betsy and I were in Washington, D.C. with our daughter Rachel, and we walked past the Verizon Center, where hundreds of people were waiting in line to see the Washington Wizards, that's their professional basketball team, play. And there was a man standing on the sidewalk, and he had a Bible in one hand and a megaphone in the other. And he was preaching. He was preaching about God's judgment and calling everyone on that crowded city street to repent. Evangelism. You might also think of an evangelistic crusade. I once attended a conference where the powerful African-American preacher T.D. Jakes preached. And maybe you've heard him on television or read one of his books. The auditorium was packed. And he preached with such passion about our need for Jesus that the perspiration was just rolling down the side of his face. Hands were waving. People were shouting. There was a sweet spirit in that place. Evangelism. You might think of strangers showing up at your door. Young men from the Latter-day Saints nicely dressed in white shirts with neckties, or perhaps Jehovah's Witnesses coming to share the watchtower with you. Not long ago, I read about a church in a blighted urban neighborhood that was struggling just to survive. And one Saturday, a small group decided to go door to door in their neighborhood. And at every house, they ask a simple question. What would you like us to pray for? And they listened, and they cared, and they prayed. And these neighborhood prayer walks have become a regular practice in that church, and it has totally transformed a church that was struggling just to survive. Evangelism. You might think of missionaries spreading the good news in some faraway place. You might think of those who work among the poor, feed the hungry, care for orphans and refugees, show compassion for those who suffer. Evangelism. You might think of two friends sitting across the table from each other at a coffee shop. In their conversation, one of them looks at the other and says, I'm so excited to tell you about what the Lord Jesus has done in my life. Evangelism. Evangelism comes from two Greek words, ou, which means good, and angelion, which means message or news. And so evangelism simply means sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And it sounds so simple. We've all heard that word before. And yet, I believe that evangelism has a big image problem in the church. In fact, when most Christians think about evangelism, they think of it as something that someone else does, which is number one in your teaching notes, which I forgot to ask you to pull out this morning. When most Christians think of evangelism, they think of it as something that someone else does. It's something the pastor does. Or don't we have a committee that takes care of that? Most Christians will serve in a ministry or volunteer at a local mission or even talk about Jesus with their friends at church. And these are all good things. But to share about Jesus with a friend or family member, a fellow student or coworker or neighbor or acquaintance, that's way out of my comfort zone. Well, today we're beginning this series based on a book entitled Just Walk Across the Room. I first read this book by Bill Hybels, who's pastor of Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago, in 2007. And after I read this book, it totally changed the way I look at evangelism. And my prayer is that as we share in this series of messages and this church-wide study together, it will do the same for all of you. Personally, I have just one big goal for these next 4 weeks. And my goal is that by the end of this month, every one of us at First Church will see ourselves as evangelists. I pray that we will see evangelism not as some big, intimidating thing that just a few gifted individuals can do, but it's something that is possible for all of us. No matter how young you are or how old, no matter if you've been following Jesus for a very short time or for your entire life, no matter if you are an extrovert or an introvert like me, it is possible for you to point others to the faith. During this series, we will introduce some simple steps so that you can become an evangelist. Now, before we do that, I want to take a little time in this first message to overturn some common misunderstandings about evangelism. And you can follow along in the notes there. Evangelism is not getting more people into our church. Now, certainly, we want to be a welcoming congregation. When we ask first-time guests to our church how they found out about us, we typically get one of three answers. They visited our website, they saw the sign out along the street, or a family member or friend invited them. And we want to reach new people, and we want to welcome them into the life of the church. But the goal of evangelism is not just to fill seats in worship and classrooms, and it's not to get more money for our ministries. So evangelism is not just about getting more people into our church. Evangelism is also not downloading our agenda and closing a deal. Many of us don't see ourselves as evangelists because we've had some pretty awful experiences with some pushy people. I may have told you before about the two men that showed up at the parsonage one night when we were in our first appointment down in Amicsville. There was Betsy home alone with a 5-year-old and an infant. And she went to the door and there were two men standing there. And immediately they looked at Betsy and they said, "If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven?" And when she said yes, they seemed disappointed. "Well, how do you know it?" they said. "Well, isn't it obvious?" she said. "I live in a parsonage." That's not really what she said, but... Now, I'm sure that these men were sincere, and it took a lot of courage to go door to door like that, but I wondered how many of our non-Christian neighbors were thinking that this is what a Christian is like, And I was thankful that most of our neighbors already knew us by then. So evangelism is not downloading our agenda and closing a deal. Evangelism is also not a one-time event that distinguishes people on the outside from those on the inside. Now, millions of people worldwide have come to Jesus through crusades, revivals, Christian concerts, and other spiritual renewal events. And many of us who have gone to church camp or events like Impact or Creation have given our lives to Christ in those settings. And we praise God for evangelists and for Christian musicians and for camp counselors and others in those special places that help us to have life-changing experiences. But as those who are involved in church camp know, before the commitment and after the commitment is made, it's all about the development of relationships. And so the purpose of evangelism is not just to lead people to a one-time experience so that they know they'll get to heaven when they die. It's something more than that. So evangelism is not about getting more people into our church. It's not about closing a deal for Jesus. It's not about just a one-time event so I can tell people that I'm saved. Over these next 4 weeks, I hope we can see evangelism as something else. Number three, evangelism is. Evangelism is helping others move closer to a life-changing relationship with Christ. Helping others move closer to a life-changing relationship with Christ. Helping others means that we trust that the Holy Spirit is already at work in the lives of everyone we meet, just as the Spirit is at work in our lives. Now, my life, my example, or my story may point another person to Jesus, but their salvation is not up to me. I can pray for others, and I can listen to them, I can care for them, I can encourage them, I can invite them to attend worship or a Bible study with me, but it is only Jesus. It is only the Lord Jesus who can change a life, transform a heart. And so evangelism is about helping others move closer to a life-changing relationship with Christ. Evangelism is also about developing friendships that involve listening before faith sharing. Not pushing an agenda, but listening. Listening is one of the most important ways that we can show love to another person. Listening builds trust. And it is only when another person knows that we truly care that the doors can open for us at the right time to share our faith. And evangelism also is welcoming others into a loving Christian community where they have a sense of belonging. You know, as disciples of Jesus, we all need the support of a loving church. Evangelism is not just about me leading someone to Christ so I can check their name off my list and move on to the next person. It's about helping another person to find the loving, supportive Christian community where they can not only come to a commitment to Christ, but also continue to grow in Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but as I think about evangelism as helping others and developing friendships, and as I think about welcoming someone into a loving church, it doesn't seem so intimidating anymore. And it makes me realize that every one of us can be effective as an evangelist. Now, if you are a Christ follower, I would ask that you consider how you wound up in the kingdom of God. And most likely it involved someone somewhere who took the risk to walk across the room in order to point you to faith. Maybe it was a parent or a grandparent, a friend or a neighbor, a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. Whatever the details may be, the end result was that you were submitting your life to Christ. Now quickly, as we prepare for Holy Communion today, I'd like to move through the last part of this message. And I invite you to think about those who have helped you to come to the faith that you now have. As I think about the people in my life who have helped me to come to know Jesus, there are a couple of things that I become aware of. The first thing is that they know the God that they know is worth knowing. The God that they know is worth knowing. This is what they believe. Their willingness to reach out and introduce someone to Jesus grows out of their own relationship with Jesus. And as the quote in your notes there from Bill Hybels' book says, in my experience, the people who find themselves taking walk across rooms have first landed on the belief that the God they know is worth knowing. They have cultivated a heart posture that says, well, of course everyone I know would want this type of relationship with God. I'm absolutely sure you'd all love what I'm experiencing here. And so it is out of their love for God, out of the vitality of their own relationship with God, that they have a commitment so that others might also have that. These people also are people who believe that every person matters to God. Certainly, as we look through the Gospels, we see again and again that Jesus believed that every person mattered to God. And I'll let it up to you to go through those scriptures together that show us that little children mattered to God, that even tax collectors and sinners mattered to God, that Samaritans and women mattered to God, also that ordinary people, like the fishermen that Jesus called to join him in carrying out his mission, mattered to God. And even a mean-spirited persecutor of the church named Saul mattered to God so much that God changed his name and called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So Jesus teaches us that every person, no matter who it may be, matters to God. And that was true not just in Jesus' time, but it's also true in our time. Every person in our family, among our friends, in our neighborhood, in the places where we go to school and work, even the acquaintances we meet in our daily life, everyone is a precious child of God. And those who will reach out and help others to know God are people who understand how precious every person is in God's sight. And then, finally, those who would walk across the room believe that the single greatest gift you can give another person is a relationship with Jesus. Think about that. At the Lord's table, we remember how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How Jesus went all the way to the cross for our salvation. And as we come to the Lord's table together, we remember how the Apostle Paul called us, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. We live in a world that so badly needs the counsel and wisdom and guidance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that those of us who claim the name of Jesus Christ the Lord would care so much about all of the people around us that we would want them to know Jesus, to have the life in Jesus that is possible for us all.